the encouragement between what we're going to read tonight and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And I think you'll see the link very clearly. Last Lord's Day, we looked together at question and answer 127. So tonight I want to focus upon questions and answers 128 and 129. This is on page 63 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We're looking at the conclusion, the doxology and the closing word of model prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Question and answer 128 reads as follows. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? And we confess that for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means we have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. And then turning the page to question and answer 129. Think of this on Ascension Day. What does that little word amen mean? And we confess that amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Here ends the reading from the Catechism. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Our God and Father, our numbers tonight are few, but we rejoice together as we celebrate the coronation of our Lord and King Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful moment for us to commemorate. It fills us with joy not only, but it gives us comfort and strength. It fills our hearts with hope that all things are being worked out for that one end, that Jesus Christ would be magnified, that every knee would bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. We pray that we would have a renewed appreciation of that tonight in our service. We pray for Your Spirit to bless now the meditation upon these words of the Catechism and the words of Scripture, that it may fill our hearts with confidence, with expectation, with a fervor, with a burning passion to come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need, fully expecting that what we plead in faith, what is asked according to Your word, will be answered. Not because of our worthiness, but because of Him who now sits upon the throne, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to look one more time at the Catechism tonight. I want you to think about those words, particularly at the end of the Catechism, the conclusion of this document of the Reformed Churches. It's brimming, isn't it? It's brimming with confidence. We don't just toss or fling these prayers to heaven, half-heartedly hoping that the Lord is going to answer our prayers, that He won't turn a blind eye or a deaf ear, that He won't walk away from us. There's this overwhelming sense that you and I can be absolutely sure that because Jesus Christ reigns, our prayers are not offered in vain. Tonight I want you to think about that one little word, so misunderstood, so easily dismissed, the word amen. Amen. I've often thought that most people who worship together on the Lord's Day think of the amen as little more than liturgical punctuation. Amen means it's done. Sigh of relief. Now we go on to the next part. Finally, the minister's long-winded message is over, or the prayer is done, the long prayer as many of us have come to know it. I think that's a shame. I think it's a shame because the biblical usage of that word amen is rich, and it's encouraging, and it's wonderful. And it points us to the glory of Jesus Christ. What I want to do for a very few moments this evening before we resume our prayers for the church and for the world and for our own congregation is I want to meditate upon that word amen in terms of confidence in prayer, first of all, because of what Christ has done. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the yes and the amen of God. What does that mean? All the promise of deliverance, the promise of the forgiveness of sins, the promise of the establishment of a kingdom that would flourish and draw all the nations to itself, they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And did Jesus Christ say that himself when he first delivered that message in the synagogue in Nazareth? He reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And what does he say? Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. An audacious statement to make, no doubt. Jesus drawing attention to himself and saying, you've heard this now, this prophecy of the year of the Lord's favor, of jubilee, of restoration, of hope, of joy. I am its fulfillment. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it. One greater than the temple is here, Jesus says to the crowds. Many of them are not exuberant over that. They're angry. He's talking about sacrilege, desecrating a holy building, a temple. But John would reflect later on, the Apostle John, and say Jesus was not talking about that building made with brick and mortar, with stone. He was talking about his own body. Jesus Christ is the amen. Surely it will be. There's confidence. There's expectation being fulfilled now. The progress of the plan of salvation is moving forward. And so what I want to do is I want to draw your attention tonight, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 1. And I think that Jesus Christ as the amen of God is illustrated very beautifully in that first chapter. In fact, I would argue that the letter to the Hebrews is in many respects a commentary or a running sermon on the ascension of Jesus Christ. What does the ascension of Jesus Christ mean? It doesn't just mean that Jesus takes up a new residence. It's a change of address. I think the Lutheran Catechism puts it beautifully, that he serves as a prophet. He serves as a priest. He serves as a king. As prophet, he now ascends to his throne in heaven and then sends out his messengers by his spirit. He equips them. He sends them to the four corners of the earth. Preach the good news. Priest, he offers himself before the Father as the only atoning sacrifice. He intercedes like a high priest does for his people. And then we're told, come boldly then, this is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, come boldly into the presence of God with your prayers and your petitions, because you don't have a high priest who's unsympathetic, but you have one who has suffered in every way, was tempted in every way, yet without sin, and he is king. He rules. Perhaps it's because people don't appreciate the present reign of Jesus Christ, that they're just not excited about Ascension Day. Ascension Day should be for God's people one of the great highlights of the year, should it not? What hope do we have for the future of the church? What hope do we have for the future of God's people, for your children, your grandchildren, for the progress of the gospel in the face of all the things that are posed against it, bent upon its destruction? What hope do you have that Jesus Christ's words will be fulfilled when he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of heaven? It is guaranteed for us through the ascension. And listen to how Hebrews describes the ascension of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. So you think of all these many tributaries that are making their way towards one great source. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sin, you have this wonderful expression here in Hebrews repeated over and over again. He sat down. Sitting down is important in the letter of Hebrews. It means that the atoning sacrifice is complete. It's sufficient. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," there was no longer any need for the further shedding of blood. It's complete. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. It's the name Kurios, Lord. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? The answer is, He never said to any of the angels. Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." He's quoting here Psalm 2, 2 Kings chapter 7 as well, or 2 Samuel 7. And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. In other words, even the angels, those glorious, majestic creatures, who when they appear to people in the Bible, are not portrayed as some cuddly sort of creature who just fills them with a sentimental gush, but rather they're fearful. They tremble. They fall to the ground. And time and again, the angels have to say to people, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Get up." And they're subservient to this Son, Jesus Christ. But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." This is from Psalm 45. "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." This is the one, by the way, who's being described, the one who was hanging upon the cross, the one who was beaten to a bloody pulp, the one who was despised and forsaken, the one who would say, "Foxes have holes in the ground, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." This is now how He's described. "Like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and yours and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has God ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? That's Psalm 110, which is repeated time and again in this letter of the Bible. "Are not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So let me ask you, do you get the picture tonight? I mean, it's a beautiful, vivid picture of Jesus Christ. No longer in His humiliation, but Jesus Christ in His exaltation. And when the writer here quotes from 2 Samuel and from Psalm 2, "Today you are my son," that is to be understood as the Father recognizing that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one sent by the Father, is now declared publicly before the whole world to be the sin-defeating, hell-destroying Savior of the world, the great King of kings and Lord of lords. That's why Paul would say to the Corinthians that Jesus Christ is the Amen of God. Can you appreciate that? And do you see then the connection between that amen and our praying tonight? Secondly, I want you to think tonight with me about the Father pronouncing His amen. Jesus is the amen of God, but the Father, in a sense, also pronounces amen. I've said to you many times before that ascension, the ascension of Jesus Christ, is in many ways the ultimate fulfillment of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement where the high priest took that basin of blood, sacrificial blood. He enters the tabernacle, the temple. He not only goes into the outer court, He not only goes into the holy place, but He goes into the Holy of Holies one time a year. He alone can enter that Holy of Holies. Incense is wafting in the air, symbolic of the prayers of God's people, filling the Lord's nostrils with a fragrant aroma. And He enters into the Holy of Holies where there is the Ark of the Covenant, the symbolic representation of God's presence among His people. On the top of the Ark of the Covenant is called what? The mercy seat. It is a representation of the throne, the seat of God Himself. And He dips the hyssop branch into that basin of blood, takes that blood and sprinkles it upon the top of the mercy seat, symbolizing that through the atoning, through the shedding of blood, sacrificial blood, the sin of the people is covered. And they are now brought into the very presence of God Himself. We celebrate Ascension Day because it is the ultimate fulfillment of that moment. As Hebrews will say later on in chapter 9 and chapter 10, Jesus ascends into the Father's presence, not into an earthly tabernacle made with human hands. And He comes not with the blood of bulls and goats, but He comes symbolically with His own sacrifice, His own blood. And He presents it before the Father. That's what we're celebrating tonight too. But not only are we celebrating that, when He presents that blood, that sacrifice, the atoning work, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, when it's brought before the Father pronounces His amen from heaven. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse of the Apostle John, chapter 5. Here's the second passage I want you to think about. There is a very real sense when we read a passage like this that the ground should shake under our feet. I really feel that. That there's a sense in which we understand all of human history now in light of this passage. Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll. You might want to think of that as a document. You might want to think of that as a testament, a treaty, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. That's important. The document has not been opened. It's not been put into effect. It's not been carried out. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. In other words, there was no one to be found who could put that into effect. I say that by way of extension. There was no one to be found upon earth who was able to carry out God's plan of redemption and judgment. Verse 4, and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more." And by the way, he says that to you and to me tonight. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. A lamb. A sacrificial animal. As though it had been slain. With seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. What does Ascension Day mean for us? It means that Jesus is recognized by his Father as the one who now has all authority in heaven and on earth. And therefore, he says, "Go, make disciples, not just of the Jews, not just of Israel, but of all the nations, of people who are living in the darkness and sadness of sin, people who are by nature filled with hatred towards me and towards their neighbor. Go, make disciples of them." There is a sense in which God the Father, in response to what his Son has said, declares, "So it shall be. Amen." Now third, finally, our amen. And I save our amen for the very last, because you have to see how it's built upon what Christ, what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have done and are currently doing. It's the only basis for having any confidence whatsoever in prayer. I entitled this evening's message, "What is your confidence in prayer?" Is your prayer nothing more than wishful thinking? Hopes and aspirations, but really, when push comes to shove, there's no real expectation that God is going to take those prayers and answer them in any meaningful way. But the Ascension assures us tonight, beyond a shadow of doubt, that whatever is prayed in faith, whatever is prayed according to the Word, as Jesus himself told his disciples, "You ask for anything," and meaning there, "anything according to my will, my word, it shall be granted to you." Now, just pause for a moment tonight with me, would you? I want to review briefly all the things that we're praying for in the Lord's model prayer. All the things that we've looked at over the last several weeks, from Lord's Day 45 now to Lord's Day 52. To come before the maker of the heavens and the earth, the sovereign Lord of the universe, what kind of confidence can you have that you're praying to your Father? Our Father! We can pray with confidence to our Father because he has become our Father through Jesus Christ, through his suffering and death and resurrection. And so the Catechism says in Lord's Day 46, at the very outset of our prayer, the very beginning of our prayer, it kindles within our hearts this childlike awe and trust that God the Father, because of Christ, is my Father, your Father. Hallowed be your name. Father, may I hallow your name. May I live such a life that the greatness of who you are is made known, that I am a living proclamation of that. May those living in the darkness of unbelief come to see the glory of Jesus Christ. How can we pray that? Because all authority and dominion is given to Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come. How can we be sure? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and he must reign. Jesus Christ is reigning now. We're not on pause. We're not on standby. We're not waiting for Jesus Christ to come rule when he establishes an earthly kingdom in the future. He reigns now. And he must reign till every enemy is destroyed. You can pray for the Lord to subdue nations, for the Lord to subdue hearts, for the Lord to deal with the most obstinate opposition because of the ascension. Thy will be done. In my heart, prone to wander, but also throughout the world, his will be done because Jesus Christ reigns. And even the basic, ordinary, mundane things of life, give us today our daily bread. Not only is God able to do that, but he delights to do that. We're going to hear about that in a moment. We're going to sing about that from Psalm 104. He delights to show you in the most basic things of life that he loves you because of what Christ has done. Forgive us our debts. When he brought his sacrifice before the Father, you may be assured that your sins, no matter how heinous they may be, no matter how stubborn or persistent they are, no matter how grievous the transgression is, in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation. We heard tonight from our brother Bruce Artsma that, quoting from the Catechism, by ourselves we're too weak to stand even for a moment. What a comfort. What an encouragement. What a basis for being bold in prayer, warriors in prayer. Because Jesus Christ reigns. To him be the glory and the honor forever and ever. I think it's a shame that among today's Reformed and evangelical churches, there's a real failure to appreciate the word amen. Amen is looked upon as an individual expression of agreements. No, it's a covenantal word. It's a thoroughly biblical word. It ought to be said in unison by God's people, and we do that. We make a practice of that. The great church father Jerome, who authored the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible, described the practice in the early church when they worshipped and the amen was said by the congregation. It was said with such force, such conviction, such overflowing confidence, like it's described here in Lord's Day 52. He said that if you were to sit in the sanctuary and listen to the congregation, when they said amen, it was like a thunderclap. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if in our practice, because of conviction, because of that certainty, because of that assurance that we have, when we say amen, it's like a thunderclap. So think about that tonight. I conclude with the words that's in the bulletin. It should be Ephesians chapter 3. Let me just read those. Just listen as I read to you tonight Paul's words. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all of God's people together said, Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the assurance that we have through Jesus Christ, that all that has been promised to us, all that the angels long to look into, is now ours because Jesus Christ arose and ascended and now reigns and will come again to judge the living and dead. So, Father, give us that confidence in prayer. Let us learn to practice boldness in coming before the throne of grace, being assured that because of Jesus Christ, we may receive all that we ask for in faith. So hear us tonight and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn now in our Psalter hymnals to number 206. So we're going to sing from Psalm 104, which is a beautiful description of God's activity in the created order. You'll notice from the bulletin, we're going to stand to sing stanzas 1, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Rise to sing stanzas 1, 4, 5, 6, 7, number 206.
Psalm 144, 12 through 15. May our sons in our youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars, cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come this evening and we come asking for blessings in our business, in our work, for the people that raise our food. But we also this evening come and give credit that none of our food, none of our business, none of our work, even the building we worship in, could be done without it being blessed by you. Lord, we do ask tonight for a blessing this coming year for business, for our work, always for our food, Lord. But Lord, we also ask that people know that it is not from man, but it is from you. And we give thanks for what you have done. Lord, you've been faithful to us, and you've been alongside of us through the very good times, times when they're not always so good. But you're always beside us, you're always faithful. And again, Lord, we give thanks for the blessings from you and pray for this year, our work, our farmers, and what we do with our hands, that it may be glorified to you. For this we ask. Amen. We'll sing now from hymnal number 365, first and third verse.
I will read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let us go in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, May you receive all honor, glory, and praise. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Lord, we pray for our church members who are struggling with health concerns. We ask that you remember Al Baker, Gogs Zanstra, Annabelle DeYoung, Marge Lockema, Gertrude Scheringa, and Deb Ohms, as they are limited in their activities. Also, Lord, we ask to remember Laura Rotier and Bev Messman as they are dealing with cancer. We pray for healing and strengthening for Robert Rawl, Rich Terpstra, and Emilia Zanstra. For all of these and those who are struggling with illness, we pray to you, Lord, to give them healing. Be with the widow and widowers in times of loneliness, that they would be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Remember each family as they care for children or parents. Especially be with those who have special needs in their family. We ask for restoration of the brokenhearted. Lord, watch over and protect our servicemen, Griffin, Josh, Michael, and Sam, in their duties and in their spiritual life. Help those, Lord, who are unemployed or underemployed, that they would find job opportunities. And we ask for wisdom and guidance for our minister, for elders, for the deacons, missionaries, and those who teach. Thank you, Lord, for loving and blessing us. May we love and care for each other and to be living witnesses in this world for Jesus Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
This evening's offering is designated for the Benevolence Fund. At this time, your offerings will be received. Again, a word of thanks and appreciation for you all coming tonight. I'm especially grateful for our guests who have come from our sister congregations. We're so glad to have you worship with us tonight. And I pray that it would be a blessing for you to hear this word from Scripture, but also, above all, that our Lord would be praised and glorified through our worship. You'll notice from the bulletin, the order of service tonight, that our doxology tonight is the last stanza, the fourth stanza of number 369. Let's stand together now for the Lord's parting blessing on this Ascension Day. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all, now and forevermore. And all of God's people together said, Amen.